Title of the message is The Gospel According to Wisdom. And that may seem like an odd title for a message out of Proverbs, but I trust by the time we're finished today, you will understand why we chose the title, The Gospel According to Wisdom. If you'd join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are fools. You are wise. In its simplest form, that's just the clearest way to say it. Lord, we desperately need your truth. Lord, help us to see your truth with clarity. Help us to pursue your truth with vigor. Lord, rooted in the revelation that apart from your truth, we are in serious trouble. Help me to proclaim the truth of this text as it is intended to be proclaimed in a way that is fitting for what the message is. Help me to make clear what you spoke before. Lord, I ask that you would say again what you spoke before when you gave us this text. In Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2. We're just going to read this chapter. It's a short chapter, but we're going to work our way through it. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your hearts, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus, you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Before we jump right into this chapter, I think it's important to note that Proverbs is really defining wisdom for us as what I like to call a multifaceted diamond in the book of Proverbs. You've got this gemstone, if you will, with many angles at which you can observe its beauty. For instance, here in verses 1 through 3, we read, my words, my commands, wisdom, understanding, insight, understanding. And then in verse 4, it uses a singular pronoun, it, to restate them all. Not them or those, but it. In chapter 1, last week we saw that these proverbs are for attaining wisdom, discipline, understanding words of insight, acquiring a discipline in prudent life, giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion. The point is this, Proverbs isn't trying to help us get some sort of technical distinction between knowledge and wisdom and discernment and understanding and all these various things. Rather, it's holding up a diamond, a valuable gemstone, and it's just adjusting our view of it so that we get these various angles and looks at it. And if you wanted to give a name to it, you could call this diamond wisdom, or you could call it the knowledge of God. All these things are really pointing to one thing. Proverbs is ultimately about the wisdom that culminates in the person of Christ and is demonstrated most clearly in the cross of Christ that delivers us from death. And I think we'll see that in today's text, because this text, chapter 2, really charts a course toward Christ and the cross with all clarity. In chapter 1, last week, we saw that the attainment of wisdom begins with the fear of God. The attainment of wisdom begins with the fear of God. But the fear of God leads us to a place where we see our certain peril. And chapter 2 really addresses the necessity of seeing our sure peril, our certain peril, and how that motivates us to pursue God, how that drives us to God for rescue. So we do indeed need to be rescued, desperately rescued from voices. In order to understand that statement, let's look at this chapter a little more closely. Scholars say that this chapter is really constructed in a way it's like one big long sentence. Now, it's a little hard because really it's poetry. There's 22 stanzas, and yet there's no ending between the stanzas. There's no pauses. It's one stanza builds upon the one before it, and it's each one builds consecutively upon the last until it finally ends. And so you have this poem, if you will, that's one continuous thought. And the thought of the argument is something like, if, then, because. If you do this, then this. Now, why is that important? Well, because of this. Actually, if you were to break it down, it's a little bit more like, if, then, because. If you'll notice here at the beginning, four verses, if you accept my words, store up my commands, turn in your ear, apply in your heart. If you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. If you look for it as for silver, search for it as for hidden treasure. Verse 5, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 9, then you'll understand what is right and just and fair. Why? Why is this important? Verse 12, because wisdom will save you from wicked men and their perverse words. Verse 16, because wisdom will save you from the wayward wife with her seductive words. Now, this phrase, save you, we have here in the NIV, it sounds familiar, salvation. We hear it all the time. It's written on the sides of roads. I'm not sure that that's helpful all the time, but Jesus saves. Doesn't give enough of a message to really be helpful, because it doesn't tell us saving them from what and why and how. But we see that. It will save you. That word here, it means to snatch you away. Like a child getting ready to jump in front of a car. The car is coming, you snatch it away from sure peril. It means to deliver, to rescue. We need to be rescued. From what? From voices. From voices. Voices that come through wicked men calling us off the path of righteousness and onto the path of darkness, rejoicing in the wickedness that will bring destruction. Verses 12 through 15. Verse 16, from voices of wicked women alluring us into a house of horrors like we've never known, a virtual stairway to hell. Did you know you need to be rescued from voices? Maybe you've never thought of it that way, but you need to be rescued from voices. Voices that call you into sin. Most of us don't know it. Most of us don't picture ourselves needing to be rescued like that. Needing to be snatched from the jaws of death. We think, I can handle it. We think, I can handle it. I can pull the plug when it gets too close. I can look, but I won't partake. I can drink in the wine of the world, and just when I get to that line that I know I shouldn't cross, just when I had just a little too much and I know that I couldn't have one more, well, then I'll have enough wisdom then to know to stop. Yeah, I'll be okay then. I'll stop right there. Oh, really? Now, does your track record indicate that? My track record doesn't indicate that I have that capacity. My track record's a little different than that deception that I like to tell myself. Temptation comes in the form of voices, reasoning voices, rationalizing disobedience to God. Voices embodied in bait. Voices embodied in bait. We read in Genesis of the temptation of Adam and Eve. The fruit of the tree looked good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for attaining wisdom. Here in Proverbs, it is a voice embodied in wicked men. Note verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Note, wicked men with wicked words. And then it's embodied in a seductive woman in verse 16. The wayward wife with her seductive words. The adulteress with her seductive words. Seducing, leading astray. Like a fishing lure. You know, these days, fishing lures not only look like something good for the fish to grab onto, but you can get stuff and you put on it and they smell like something good for the fish to grab onto. It looks right. It smells right. The problem is when they bite onto it, there's a hook. Once they take the bait, they're stuck. That's the way temptation is. As it comes, looks good, it's promising something good. We bite. We bite thinking, yeah, I'll get a little nibble at that. That'll be fine, then I'll pull away. And we try to pull away, and all of a sudden there's a hook that's grabbed into us. We can't get off, can we? We hear the voices that call us. We like to entertain them. You know what Adam should have done in the garden? Instead of sitting back passively while his wife listened to the serpent, and he's listening too, just listening to what's being promised, and she's being lured in, he should have cut off that serpent's head. He should have gotten a hoe. He was the gardener. And cut off that serpent's head. But instead, he just, oh yeah, this is interesting. Isn't this interesting? The moment it denied the truth of God, he should have been done with it. But no, I can reason through this. I'm safe. I'm pretty good at this. Look where it got him. Joseph was wise when temptation came. He fled. He ran. He did not trust himself. Joseph, imagine Joseph if he had responded like we all too often respond. Potiphar's wife comes in tempting and luring. You know, he could have reasoned. Well, you know, if I leave right now, I'll probably get her a little upset. I don't want to upset her. And well, Potiphar's not around right now. I mean, maybe I'll just help her feel a little better and make her feel nice. And then, you know, I'll get out of here in a minute. I'll kind of settle things down. And no, he didn't do that, did he? He fled. He's wisdom in the face of temptation. Flee. Unlike Joseph, we think temptation offers us a round-trip ticket with a return leg on the journey. But this truth of God, the voice of God here in this chapter reminds us that it is a one-way ticket to hell, to death. Now, I understand that in the gospel, God raises the dead, but when we are in the face of temptation, we cannot presume upon the future grace of God. When we presume upon the future grace of God, we assume that we have control over repentance, that we have control over forgiveness. Listen, forgiveness is a gift. Repentance is a gift from God. We don't even repent on our own. So when temptation comes, don't presume upon the future grace. Flee. Run from it. Because it's death. Wisdom in the face of temptation is not seeing how close we can get to the edge. Thinking that, well, you know, I'll take a little vacation from godliness, but then I'm going to come back. That's not wisdom. That's folly. In the face of temptation, wisdom is found when we realize, no, this is offering me no vacation. This is a one-way ticket to hell. I am away from this. I am running. I am fleeing from this. This is death. One commentary titled the section for chapter 2, Wisdom Needs to Be Pursued. Wisdom needs to be pursued. Well, true enough, wisdom needs to be pursued. My Bible says at the top of chapter 2, moral benefits of wisdom. Kind of. I'm not sure that I would call it moral benefits of wisdom. I think it's more like life-saving benefits. It's not just a little issue of morality going on here. I think those titles miss the point. Wisdom needs to be pursued. It misses the primary point of the chapter. It's true, wisdom does need to be pursued. But that's not going to get anybody to pursue it. The primary point here, the driving motivation of this chapter, is I need to be rescued and cannot rescue myself. I need to be rescued. I can't save myself. Therefore, I better pursue wisdom, the very wisdom that can save me. I need to be snatched away from the jaws of temptation, the jaws of death, the seduction of lies, the lure of believing that there is a wisdom greater than God's. You see, that's really what temptation, that's really what the voice is saying. It's saying, hey, I've got a little wisdom that's greater than the wisdom of God. It's a little wiser than the wisdom of God. Why should I pursue wisdom? See, that's really the fundamental question. Yeah, okay, wisdom does need to be pursued, but why? Why should I pursue wisdom? Well, first, I think we should pursue wisdom because the allure of lies never ceases in its attempt to seduce me into deception and disaster. It doesn't quit. The allure of lies doesn't quit. It is constantly attempting to seduce me into deception and disaster. And by the way, it's constantly attempting to seduce you into deception and disaster. And if you're thinking to yourself, no, it doesn't really attempt to seduce me, it's already seduced you. You're there. Why should I pursue wisdom? Well, to be rescued from the jaws of death. To be rescued from the voice that is pursuing me to destroy me. If I don't think that I need to be rescued, then I'll never find wisdom because I'll never pursue it. You can tell me all day long that I need to seek it, but I won't because I don't think I need to. I think I'm okay. The key to wisdom in the book of Proverbs is first and foremost that we see our desperate need to be rescued from the voices that are pursuing us to destroy us. And we can't get that key until we get the key that of the fear of God. We have to understand that God sees all, that God will bring every deed into an account. Then we get the trouble that we're in. Then we begin to understand the trouble that we're in. Well, why should I pursue wisdom? I'll tell you why I should pursue wisdom. I should pursue wisdom because I can't go to the coffee shop without voices calling out to me to lure me into the lies that say things like, this is all there is. This is it. Money, power, the pleasures of sin for a season, this is it. Might as well just take what you can get because it all ends here. This is it. Because I can't go to the coffee shop without voices saying, you will not surely die. Just like the serpent did in the garden. Oh no, sin's okay. Am I the only one who hears those voices? Because it's just getting awfully quiet in here. Kind of wondering. Because I can't go to the shopping mall without hearing a voice say, No, Christ is not the fountain of joy. No, beauty, sex, money, power. Now that's the fountain. That's the fountain of joy. There's where happiness is found. I don't have to leave my living room frankly. And the voices are calling. The voices are screaming. They're pursuing me, wanting to destroy me. And they're doing the same thing to you. You've heard them. You know that voice. For some, the voice comes over the internet, an email. And a guy in this room that's had email for more than a month that hasn't discovered that every woman in Russia wants them. The first thing you think is, how in the world did I end up on the wrong side of the planet? This time of year comes and the voices, when you walk by the magazine aisle, you know, where they normally have the sports magazines. I mean, most of us as believers, we're not going to go up to the counter and ask them about the magazine that's behind the counter covered up because, you know, obviously what that's about. We're at a point where that's not calling out to us maybe as much. But no, this one, it's right out there in the sports magazine arena. And we go by that aisle. And the voice begins to say, it's not pornography, it's a swimsuit edition. You know, it ain't about swimsuits. I've noticed any women down there looking at it for figuring out swimsuits, okay? And if they are, they're like this one in chapter 2, okay? Ain't the ones you want to be around. It's about lust. And there's a voice that we need to pursue. The voice that says if you have lust in your heart after another woman, you've already committed adultery, death with her. It's the voice of Christ. To be rescued from the voices that are pursuing you, the voices that are pursuing me, there's a voice we must pursue. We must pursue it. The Father's voice, the voice of wisdom in chapter 2, isn't pictured as pursuing you. Instead, it's set up as a voice that you must pursue. The other voices are pursuing you, but this voice, you've got to pursue it. You've got to accept it, store it up. Turn your ear to it. Apply your heart to it. Call out for it. Cry aloud for it. Look for it as for silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure. Now, I don't have to go looking for that voice from Sports Illustrated. I don't have to go looking for that. I can be going to a pastor's conference in Louisville, Kentucky, going to the CVS because I need to get something to help the pain or get something for whatever I need for the week. And all I have to do is walk by the aisle and it says, hello, we're down here. That's all it takes. I hear it loud and clear. And I just thank God that I pursued the voice this morning that reminds me of truth. I thank God that the voice of truth is available for me to consider because I've pursued it. But I'll tell you all too often, if I am not pursuing it, I can tell you right now, there is no sufficiency in me. There is no sufficiency in me that if I just leave alone the voice of God, that somehow I'm going to have the ability to master the voice that's after me. And neither are you. The only logic I can give for why God would have put me in ministry, the only logic I've come up with is because God understood I needed to pursue this voice more than most people. So he put me in a place where I could do it for a lot every day. It's only logic I've come up with for it, because other than that, I haven't got any rational explanation other than the grace and mercy of God. We must pursue this voice, and we'll only pursue it if we're desperate for it. Now, lest we confuse this with a pick yourself up by the bootstraps message, or God only helps those who help themselves, let's explore it a little further. Not only is the motivation, I need to be rescued and cannot save myself. And that's primary. We got to get that. I need to be rescued and I cannot save myself. But listen, wisdom is not something you have the ability to get by sheer effort. Wisdom needs to be pursued. Well, that's fine, but I could pursue it all day long, and if that's all there is to it, I'll never get it. I'll never get it. Wisdom is not something you have the ability to get by sheer effort. Look at this, my son. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, a couple of things to note. One, there's actually only implied commands here. There are no direct commands in this chapter. It isn't, son, accept my words, turn your ear, apply your heart, cry out, cry aloud, look for, search for. Rather, it's if you do it. Now, of course, the implication is strong. If you don't, well, you're not gonna. And if you do, well, you're gonna. But it's not a command. It's an implicit command, not an explicit, not explicit, implicit. The father isn't, in the first place, relying upon a mandate or a command to accomplish what is needed. He is relying upon our desperation to drive us to what is needed. See, there is a wealth that comes when we see our desperate plight. There's a wealth that comes when we see our poverty. Our poverty of ability to rescue ourselves by our wits. Our poverty of ability to rescue ourselves by our wits. To rescue ourselves from lies and the seduction of this present age. Do you realize you can't rescue yourself? You don't have what it takes to rescue yourself. You've got to see that first. If you turn your ear, well, I'm not going to turn my ear if I think I've got what it takes. The Laodiceans didn't have this wealth. In Revelation, Jesus dictates his letter to the Laodiceans, to John, and he says, "You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." Now, there's some wisdom. There's some wisdom. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." There's a wealth that comes when we see our poverty. The Laodiceans didn't see their poverty. All too often, we don't see our own poverty. The ifs of Proverbs 2 are rooted in whether or not you see your desperate need of wisdom. You will listen. You will apply. You will turn your ear if you see your certain peril. And you won't if you don't. Proverbs presents us with an interesting paradox. In chapter 26, verse 12 of Proverbs, we find that paradox. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. There's more hope for a fool than for him. In the words of Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. If you see yourself as possessing wisdom, the wisdom that you need, then you cease to search, to cry out, to apply, to store up the desperately needed wisdom of God. See, here's the paradox of Proverbs. The wise are fools, and the fools are wise. Sounds awfully close to the gospel, doesn't it? Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, we're not talking here in the book of Proverbs about self-sufficiency. We're talking about God dependency. It's not self-sufficiency, it's God dependency. This is wisdom for humble fools, which is God's way of salvation. It has been throughout the Bible. Just a sampling of verses from the Bible. 2 Samuel 22:28. "You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Psalm 18:27, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble. He instructs sinners, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Proverbs 3, he mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 66, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. See, God's salvation is for those who understand their plight, their poverty, and are therefore pressing into him. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So this chapter in Proverbs is about that brokenness, that contriteness that comes from seeing our desperate need of rescue, which comes from the fear of God. The whole motivation of this chapter is pointing to what it will what wisdom will rescue us from. Yes, I need to be rescued. I cannot save myself. Yes, wisdom is not something I have the ability to get by sheer effort. But it's also important to note that wisdom does not come from our efforts. It comes from the Lord. Verse 6, after telling us if you accept, if you turn your ear, if you apply, if you call out, cry aloud, look for it, search for it, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, when I read that, it just seems so familiar to me, because there's a verse in the book of James that we might be a little more familiar with that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God gives wisdom to those who lack it and come to him. Proverbs 2 is a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise to the son who fears that he lacks the wisdom he desperately needs, who knows that he needs this wisdom or else his life is going to be destroyed. Proverbs 2 is written to that son as a promise that God will make it available to him when he calls out. Your pursuit will be rewarded. God gives generously to all without finding fault. See, Proverbs 2 is grace, not works. It's all about God's grace that is made available to those who see their desperate need of it. The voice of wisdom will be pursued when you realize that the voice of folly is pursuing you, like an enemy that will enslave and destroy you, and you don't have what it takes to save yourself from it. You, me, we are the simple. We are the gullible. We are like Adam and Eve. We are easily persuaded that there is a better way. We're easily persuaded. Oh, so easily persuaded that there's a better way. Oh, this way will work. That way will work. We're easily persuaded. You shall not surely die. How easily are we persuaded that, well, if I just get back at them with a little jab here verbally and a little anger and harshness here, then that's really going to set things right. How easily we're persuaded that sin produces the peace and joy that we want. And ironically, our history shows us otherwise, and yet we still are so gullible we fall for it. We're the gullible. And we desperately need to be rescued from the voices pursuing us. And when we see that, there is a voice that we will pursue. Now, I changed that. First time I said there's a voice we must pursue. True enough. But now, note, I said there's a voice that we will pursue. You see, when we recognize that we need to be rescued from the voices that are pursuing us, when we really see it, then we will pursue it. We will pursue it. So let's take a look at how the humble person pursues the voice of wisdom. Pursuing the voice. The Father in Proverbs is clearly a representative of the Lord. He directs toward God's commands, God's word, toward understanding the fear of the Lord, finding the knowledge of God. For the Israelite, he was pointing to the law. For the Christian, he points us to Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, the very reality to which the law was pointing. Now, while the voices pursuing me will find me at the coffee shop, the grocery store, the shopping mall, my living room, my dining room, family room, wherever I'm at, the voice that brings life, like precious gems, is hidden beneath the surface. It's out of sight. It must be mined in order to be found. We are to search for it as for hidden treasure, as for silver. Now, where are those things found? Underneath the surface. You don't just walk along and stumble upon them. You have to go looking for them. They aren't pursuing you at the coffee shop. You have to go mining. Look with me. Hold your place in Proverbs 2, and let's go to Job, the book of Job, right before Psalms, chapter 28. Another book that is in the wisdom writings, wisdom genre. And it uses the same metaphor for wisdom, but it gives a whole chapter to the idea. It explains this metaphor to us, if you will. Silver, gold, precious gems are all hidden out of sight and must be mined. Read with me here in chapter 28. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft. In places forgotten by the foot of man, far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. Now there's the picture of what hidden treasures are like. But where can wisdom be found? Where can wisdom be found? See, it's hidden even more than these gems. Note, where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. The problem is, verse 10, we didn't comprehend its worth, but he's going to lay out this worth, more valuable than any of these things. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Verse 17, neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Then where does it come from? Verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it, and he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? See, the writer here in Job is communicating something to us. Like hidden treasure, it must be dug for. But unlike hidden treasure, there's something unlike hidden treasure in wisdom. See, I can tell you where to look for hidden treasure. Dig deep. And with enough effort, with enough digging, you'll find it. But wisdom's not like that. It's hidden like that. You've got to dig like that. But with all your efforts, you can dig all day. You won't find it unless you know where to look. There's only one who has it, and that's God. It comes from God. You can't buy it with things because it's worth much more. It belongs with Him. How rich, how true. We must pursue God. He can make it available, and He promises to do so to all who see their poverty, their desperate need. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding. We get the fear of the Lord. We realize that we're going to be held account. We turn from evil, but we also realize we must be rescued because we have so often bit the bait. We have so often taken the bait. We've been hooked, and the wages of that sin is death. We get that. Not only do we look for it as for silver and mine it like hidden treasure in Proverbs 2, but also it says that we are to call out for it. We are to cry aloud for this understanding, for this wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 3. Paul demonstrates for the believer what it looks like to cry aloud for this wisdom. In Ephesians 1, 17, he said, I keep asking. See, he's calling out, isn't he? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, in order that you may see the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the incomparably great power for us who believe? Paul is calling out that we would be given spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we'd be enlightened. In Colossians, he says it this way, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of God. Then you will find the knowledge of God, Proverbs 2 says. Paul is praying that we would find and see with clarity the knowledge of God. And note that you would walk worthy of the Lord. May please Him in every way. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in a way that emulates the Lord, that matches the Lord, that word worthy of, that measures up, weighs the same as the Lord. That your life, that you would walk as Jesus walked, is the way John put it. Back in our text in Proverbs 2, after all this wisdom, once this wisdom has rescued us, it says, thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Well, I would say walking in the ways of Christ, that would be the ways of good men. The good man, the righteous path, the righteous one. And note that Paul doesn't assume that because we are Christians, we've arrived. Paul doesn't cease to call out. See, when you become a Christian, you don't somehow, okay, I got my deposit, now I have wisdom, everybody else is a fool, I got what I need, I'm fine. Living as a Christian is living in a constant state of awareness of our deep poverty and our need for God, and constantly turning to Him, calling out to Him. We haven't arrived and suddenly we're the wise one where everybody else is fools. No, we're just the fools who get it that we're fools. We understand that we're fools. Not every fool knows they're a fool. It's important as a fool that we know we're fools. Because there's more hope for a fool than one who is wise in his own eyes. That's not very complimentary. I know, but it will save you from the jaws of death, so that's more important. A kid's running out in front of that car. Do you want to snatch him away or do you want to compliment him? Yeah, you're a really cute kid. It's not important that I compliment this morning. It's important that we rescue. Last night, sadly, you've probably heard about it. It's been on almost every news thing that's happened in the last few months. It seems like you hear something of this group that's coming out of, I don't know, I think it's Iowa, but I'm not sure. They call themselves some sort of church, and they sadly go by the name of Christ, but they're protesting at funerals for servicemen and various different things. And apparently they were at the Bon Jovi concert, I think, last night, protesting, God hates you. All sorts of horrid things. And so the interviewer asked the lady that was there with screaming and yelling with her sign, said, "So why are you protesting them?" The lady says, "Because they're," speaking of Bon Jovi, "his moral compass is off. His moral compass is broken." And perceptively, the interviewer asks, "And what about your moral compass?" And sadly, she said, "Well, my moral compass is fine." Now, you could tell when she said it, she realized, oops. But she kept going. She kept going. Say it with enough confidence. But everybody watching knew. No, lady, it's not. See, Christians aren't people who think everybody else has a broken moral compass. That's Pharisaism. And actually, not even good Pharisaism. Listen, Christians are people who understand our moral compass is broken, just like anyone else's. And we need a Savior. And we want them to have the Savior too. We don't come pointing our fingers at them for their wickedness. We come wanting them to have the same rescue from wickedness that we've had from ours. Yeah, but the church is full of hypocrites, some will say. Probably. I'm here. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm pretty sure about me. But the difference is that the church is full of hypocrites who know they're hypocrites who need a Savior. At least this church. And I know that there are many other churches where they get that. I know there are some where they don't, like that wacko on TV. But she's just another wicked person who doesn't get it yet. We need to get it. We need to know that we need to be rescued. So where does it start? Does it start with us and our own concept of God and His way? No. It starts with His words. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you." The Father is clearly referring to the commands of God, the words of God. This isn't just any father with any instruction. It's a father that's pointing his son into the Word of God and the way of God. And that Word and that way is ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ, the gospel. It begins with a turning of the ear rooted in a distrust of self, turning our ear to Christ and the gospel. It's rooted in an intent to apply it to our lives. One writer said, "Countless thousands of well-intentioned pastors are left to try to disciple people who have no intention of ever seriously following Jesus." We have to turn our ear to wisdom and apply our hearts to understanding. We have to actually intend to apply what we read. I've had dozens of discussions, at least, with people where there's a conflict going on, and they come to you telling you about their conflict with somebody, and excuse me, hold on. Have you gone to them? "Well, no, I wouldn't want to go to them." Well, why not? The Bible says if you have a conflict with somebody, if you see your brother commit a sin, if you know your brother has an offense with you, if you have an offense with your brother, in any of those cases, go to him. "Well, I'm not that kind of person." What kind of person? You mean a Christian? "Oh, no, I don't do that. I'm a Christian, but I don't do that." Well, I'm sorry, if you're a Christian, you died to your right to be the way you are, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and Christ, who is your Lord, said you go to him. "Oh, I'm not ready for that." I'm sorry, then you shouldn't have gotten baptized. Because that day is your death certificate to you. It's the day you said, "Okay, I don't call the shots, he does." It's the day you said, "No matter how uncomfortable it is to go to my brother, I'm going to apply that word to my life and I'm going to obey it even if I'm shaken the whole way there. Even if I need to get help in prayer, I'm going because he said to do it. Because I don't have enough wisdom to live my life the way I need to live it. I need to be rescued from the jaws of death, and I need to obey Christ, and I need to follow his wisdom because I'm stupid and he's not." But when we say, "Oh, I'm not ready for that," what we're saying is he's stupid and I'm not. That's what we're fundamentally saying, isn't it? We have to intend to apply it to our lives. When we don't intend to apply it, it reveals that we still think we have all the wisdom we need. Ultimately, it starts with knowing that voices are pursuing me, pursuing you, intent on our destruction, and that we need God's voice, which in its final form is Jesus Christ, to deliver us from those lies and the destruction that they bring. To be rescued from the voices pursuing you, there is a voice you must and will pursue. Amen? Now, just in closing, I want to make a couple of comments that I think are helpful, both to this message and to our series. Proverbs is a book known for its practical wisdom. Hard work produces profit. Plant your vineyards, build your house. Diligence is rewarded, and so on and so on. So why have we spent two chapters talking about the fear of God and our desperate need of salvation from our sin by turning to God? Why not just jump into all the practical stuff? Because the author, capital A, of Proverbs understands that ultimate wisdom tells us that what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What good is it if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You see, there are not some sort of gems of biblical wisdom divorced from wisdom in the ultimate sense in this book. You can't just have these truths and principles that would work for anybody in the book of Proverbs. Well, you know, this works, and this works, and this works, and this works. I mean, anyone can do this. You don't have to be a Christian to do this. The book of Proverbs refuses to be reduced to a set of principles that anybody can apply. No, because if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul, you're a fool. You've gained nothing. What does it matter? So it will not go to that before it has laid the foundation of wisdom. And every tidbit of wisdom it gives us is tethered to that wisdom. And it remains tethered. It won't be set free from that wisdom. It will always be tethered to that wisdom. Yes, there's practical insight in this book, and we'll gain much practical instruction. But it's always tethered to our desperate need of rescue, our inability to discern on our own, our inability to discern the voices and understand the voice and wisely get our way through it on our own wits. No, we must turn to God and trust only in Him. Pursuing the voice of truth is how we combat the lies. Are you pursuing? If you're not pursuing, likely you don't see your own folly. You don't see the jaws of death closely behind you. You don't see the gems beneath your feet. Hidden gems, so dig. Dig, dig, that you might find. Do you think that the voices pursuing you are offering you a round-trip ticket to a vacation of pleasure? Begin with the fear of God. Realize they promise a house of delights and deliver a highway to the grave. But what if you're here today and you say, but I've already listened to the voice. I've already gotten on the highway to the grave, and I'm already there. The jaws of death have gripped around me. I've obeyed sin. I've rejected God. I'm the fool you've been talking about. Indeed, I am that person. Is there any way out for me? You said it's a one-way ticket to the grave. What about me? Well, it is a one-way ticket to the grave, but thanks be to God, we serve a God who raises the dead. Jesus came and he found that his gospel was best received by those who already were in the throes of destruction. The sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, they were living, they were beginning to experience a living hell. They understood what it meant to be outside of God's kingdom. And he offered them his wisdom. Those who are living pretty good thought they had it under control. They didn't need what Jesus had to offer. His wisdom was received by those who quite clearly understood they were fools. And if that's you today, Christ offers his grace. Because you see, he came and he was perfectly wise. He walked the good path. He was the righteous one. He did everything right. He didn't need to be rescued from the jaws of death. Yet he took your death in your place. And he offers his grace to you, to all who have forsake their own way and turn to him. See, Proverbs 2 is really pointing to him, as clearly as can be, pointing us to our need for salvation from our wickedness, from sin, need of a Savior. Just becomes more clear when we get to the gospel. And he will give liberally his wisdom, his salvation, his free righteousness to all who call upon him. You see, Jesus is that gem, that multifaceted diamond called wisdom that Proverbs is describing from many angles. Ultimately, it's one gem. It's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see our folly. And help us to see your generous, benevolent, gracious offer to give your wisdom, your Son, freely to all who come. Our hope is not found in our wisdom. Our hope is not found even in our seeking, in our applying, because we'll at best do it part way. Our hope is found in you and your gracious, benevolent offer. Just like that sinful Syrophoenician woman who asked Jesus to help, Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. She saw your benevolence, Lord. She saw that there was enough bounty on your table that there would be plenty of crumbs on the floor for dogs. Well, we come to you, Lord, as dogs, knowing, oh, Lord, knowing that there is so much bounty in your kingdom that there is plenty for us, not because of us, but because of you. Help us to see that that is not a one-time state, that is a constant state of dependence on you. It's a life of God dependency, not self-sufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen.